Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a living word. We thank you that every time we come to it, it's fresh, and you've got something to say to each one of us here tonight. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would just equip Emily now as she reads it to us. We pray that for Alice, Lord, we ask that you would just your peace would rest on her as she preaches, as she explains the passage to us. And we ask, Lord, for all of us, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to listen carefully, Lord, because everything you've got to say for us is so precious. May we approach tonight your word, Lord, with excitement and expectation. Help us to do that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Emily, thank you.
The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 16, through to Colossians 4, finishing at verse 6. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes is on you, and to win favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here. As Dave said, we are just finishing our series tonight, and we're looking at what it is to be wholehearted. Let's see if this... there we are. Wholehearted and not half-hearted. I thought we'd start with a little competition, if that's all right, because I know how much we really like competition. So, on your tables, you have a pen and a bit of paper. Okay, and to start to get us to think about what it is to be wholehearted, what wholehearted means, I'd like you to come up with as many words as you can in 3 minutes for wholehearted. So alternatives for wholehearted. Sorry? As a team, as a table. This is a team event and there is a prize just to spur you on for the best table. Okay, off you go. Ready, steady, go. Alternatives for wholehearted. Do you know what? Although that table might have won the prize, I think Sue's table gets the godliest prize. But there we are. Please do share them. Okay, so that was just to kind of start to help us to think about what it means to be wholehearted. And as I was thinking about, well, what does wholehearted mean? I was trying to think about the sorts of things we might be wholehearted about. So, and there are some obvious examples that spring to mind. Some of us, not me particularly, are very passionate and wholehearted about sport. Other of us are wholehearted about food or our jobs or our families or particular relationships, things that we do. Some people are wholehearted about issues, so justice issues or poverty or political issues. There's a whole range of things that we can be wholehearted about. And I was trying to think about, you know, things that I was wholehearted about. And it has to be said, I found it quite difficult. When I was a child, when I was a younger teenager, I did loads of swimming and running. And, you know, you would have looked at me and thought, well, that's what she was wholehearted about. But I think it's quite hard to think what was my kind of wholeheartedness and what was just my mum and dad ferrying me around the place. What was that? What did I actually kind of put into it? I asked Dave what he thought I was wholehearted about, and he was very helpful and said shopping, which wasn't quite what I was going for. So he had to think for a little bit longer and then came up with something that was a bit nicer. And I did think about, you know, what's the difference between passion? One of these tables, I think it was your table, came up with passionate. What's the difference between a passion and being passionate and wholeheartedness? And I was thinking for myself, I feel quite passionate about running a marathon. I would love to do it. I get really excited when I think about it. It really does stir me. Am I going to do it? Probably not. I really don't think I have the stamina. And so there's a difference between kind of what I'm excited about, what I'm passionate about, and actually what I do. And my problem really is that I give up easily. I lose motivation. I lose enthusiasm for things, particularly if things require hard work or discipline. That tends to kind of put me off. So what happens then when you lose heart? When the things that you were wholehearted about, suddenly you're not. What happens when you lose up, when you lose heart, when you can't find that motivation anymore, when you can't drum up that enthusiasm for something, when you're no longer wholehearted about the things that you used to be wholehearted for? What happens when you hate your job? What happens if your kids are driving you mad and you've just run out of patience? What do you do? What happens if you don't love your partner anymore? What do you do? And these are just questions that, as we think about this passage in Colossians, that I just want us to hold these two things in our minds, really. What does wholehearted look like? And what do I do if I'm not, if I have lost heart? And Paul does two things in the passage that we've looked at in this passage in the Colossians. Firstly, he wants them and us to have a vision of Jesus that captivates them and motivates them. And then he gives them a set of practical guidance and instructions to help them to put that into practice. So tonight we're going to look at a vision that captivates us and a vision that changes us. A vision that captivates and a vision that changes. So first of all, a vision that captivates. A vision that captivates us. Verse 16, if you look at verse 16 in your Bibles of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is that word of Christ? Well, it's the message or word that centres on Jesus, that comes from Jesus. And what is that? That is his gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Paul has outlined in Colossians. If you go back to Colossians 1 and that amazing set of verses, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, all things created by him and for him, head over all things. God's fullness dwells in him. But then crucially, through him, all things are reconciled to God by making peace through his blood. And by this, we are holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. His vision of Jesus, the word of Christ, the Son of God, for whom all things were made, who gave up everything to come and die for us, so that we can come before God as holy, blameless, and without accusation. And God is saying, Paul is saying, he wants this gospel, Christ's words, to dwell in us, to rest, to abide, to live in us. Christ dwelling in us. Not being pushed out, not being forced out, but engaging with us, working in us. The Greek word that Paul uses here is this sense of taking up residence in something, not kind of lodging, not a temporary thing, but a permanent thing, coming to take root in us. And then he says, richly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, deeply, abundantly, nourishing, not superficial, not something on the surface, something that is ingrained. And Paul's hope is that this indwelling of Christ, this vision of Jesus, of who he is, of what he's done, will motivate and spur us on with a whole life, a wholehearted response. And that as we grasp and as we grapple, as we ponder, as we take hold and seize Christ's word in our hearts, as it rests within us, it will captivate us. You know, in thinking about Colossians and in life group, we've dipped in a bit to kind of Ephesians and Philippians. And we've just been really, really struck by the language that Paul uses, that kind of he is so wholehearted in everything about the gospel and about Christ. You just see it in the language that he uses in writing. It's a vision of that you long to grasp for yourself. He is so passionate, he is so wholehearted, that it is just, it's taken a hold of him. It has completely and utterly captivated him. And that is what pushes him on. And that's what he longs for us, that we will just grasp that vision, that it will take that hold and captivate us. But from that vision that captivates, Paul then wants us to think about what does that look like in our daily lives? How the vision of Jesus as Lord and King will change what we do and why we do it. So if you look at verse 17, it says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Paul says twice, whatever you do, so words, deeds, at home, at work, in school, with our friends, in relationships, at church, everything, whatever you do. His expectation is that who Jesus is, what he has done for us, the hope that now lies before us, will impact all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, not just one bit, not just a bit over here, or not just the easy bits of our lives, but every bit of our lives, our work, our home, our church, our relationships, our families, everything. Whatever we do it in the name of Jesus, for Jesus. And what does Paul say about how much effort we should put into what we do? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, with all of our hearts, wholeheartedly. So think about all those words that you came up with. The ones I had were committed, devoted, unshakable, unswerving, unflinching, constant, zealous, determined. That is the effort that we need to put into this, that Paul wants us to put into us. That vision of Jesus should kind of, that's the response that we should, that should come out of it, that it's that kind of effort is what we put into it. Paul expects the word of Christ to motivate everything that we do and how we do it. So in what ways does Paul expect this transforming word of Christ to change how we live our daily lives? Well, he gives them a set of instructions for the interaction with different sorts of people. So we have wives, verse 18, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wife. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter or aggravate, I think is a good word there, your children. Workers, obey your earthly masters and work well for them. Masters or bosses, provide what is right and fair. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, I've gone too far. He talks about what he calls, I put that in, I hope it's come out in inverted commas, outsiders, so people that don't know Jesus. But do you notice in those verses, as he gives those sets, he gives a set of instructions, a set of guidance, practical guidance for us, he also keeps entirely focused on Jesus, on the why. So it's because it's fitting for the Lord, because it pleases the Lord, out of reverence for the Lord, is working for the Lord, for it's the Lord that we're serving. He always comes back to the Lord. That is his entire motivation. And without the focus of Jesus as Lord and King, without his word dwelling in our hearts, then that list could become a set of rules to follow, couldn't it? They could become dry and hollow, a set of kind of regulations and rules. But I'm just going to briefly think about how holding Jesus before us changes how we might approach some of those different relationships. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to attempt to cover all of Paul's list tonight. I'm just going to think about three very briefly, but it'll give you a bit of a sense of kind of how you might think about some of your relationships and different aspects of your life, different situations. And Paul clearly hasn't captured every situation or every relationship that you might have. So it might just give you a sense of what are the things that you might want to think about. So Paul tells me as a wife that I should submit to Dave. And I can choose to submit to Dave because Paul tells me to. And that might be a good reason, because it's a rule, it's a set of guidance that I've been given. But if I choose to submit to Dave for those reasons, then I come really unstuck. And believe me, I have done. I find it really hard. Because I start to wonder, why on earth am I submitting to Dave? Why does Paul think that Dave knows any better than I do about any given situation that we might face? Any given situation that we might face. And the world will tell me, well, you're equal to Dave and your equality is much more important than that. And how can equality and submission fit together? And the world will tell me, well, your marriage is about all that you can get from it. It's about how it makes you feel. So why should I submit to Dave? But if I choose instead to submit to Dave, not because Paul tells me, not because it's a rule, but because this is how the Lord wants me to live, to serve and to honour Dave and to think of him more than I think of myself, to put him first, then it looks really different. If my heart is to serve the Lord in my marriage, if my heart for the Lord is so captivated by him that I don't question why, I don't have that rebellion kind of in my heart, I don't challenge, but instead, if I choose submission out of gratitude and love and honour for the Lord who gave up everything to submit to the Father's will, how different does that look? And what a different motivation is that? So, husbands, Paul tells Dave that he must love me. Now, clearly, you might think, well, that's a very easy task, Ailish. How can Dave struggle with that? You are so lovable. And you would be right, clearly. But not all the time. And if he does try to love me in that way, because again, it's a rule, because it's a set of guidance, because something Paul says, then again, he comes up against a wall. He comes up against a worldview that will tell him his love is dependent on how I make him feel, whether I help him to fulfill his potential or not, whether I respond to him, whether I meet his needs or not. And if his love is based for me on these things, then what happens when I let him down? Or what happens if I no longer make him feel good? Or if he no longer feels in love with me? When he feels half-hearted towards me? But if instead Dave chooses to love me because the Lord has shown him what real love looks like. How different will his love to me look like? Because the love of the Lord doesn't run out, is unchanging, isn't dependent on feelings or actions or response, is sacrificial and everlasting. And thirdly, what about workers? Paul tells us here not to work for recognition or to win favour, not to work for approval or reward or value or accomplishment. Not that some of those things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but Paul tells us we need to work hard because we are working for the Lord. And it goes against what the world says again, doesn't it? The world tells us that we must get recognition and reward and value for what we do. And this is another area I find really hard. If what I do isn't seen or acknowledged, then how do I feel about it? If my senior directors don't know what I'm doing, how do I feel about it? What if my pay or my grade or my job title or my set of responsibilities don't reflect what I think my value is? How well do I work? What if I don't like my boss or I don't like what I'm doing? What does it look like if they don't say thank you to me? How well do I work? How do I choose to work? What does working for the Lord look like in those situations? What does it look like in those situations to work with all of our hearts? Well, it means getting on with our jobs, doing the best, the very best that we can, putting as much effort in as we can, giving it everything, persevering, regardless of whether we're seen, acknowledged, rewarded, or thanked. Being humble about what we do, being wholehearted, putting aside the things that the world looks for and holding Jesus before us, knowing that our reward is in him. So if we take Paul's guidance, this set of kind of practical guidance and instructions that he gives us, then think about what is most relevant to you where you are, whether that's at school, whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether it's with parents or children, other situations and relationships. Don't let's see it as a set of rules to follow, but as an opportunity to respond to the grace and the mercy that we have been shown us. And let's see it as the means by which Jesus is changing and transforming us, the way by which we can live wholeheartedly for him. But, you know, even when we understand that God is working in us to make us more like Jesus, even if we grasp that and we think about Paul's instructions out of response to who Jesus is, for what he has done for us, with Jesus as our model and our example, do we still struggle to be wholehearted? I do. I still struggle to work at it, whatever I do, with all of my heart. And why is that? Why are we still often half-hearted? Is it that we just don't have that big enough vision of Jesus and who he is? Or is it something else as well? I know that my own sinfulness gets in the way. My selfishness, my pride, my self-centeredness. When I think about how I respond and struggle as a wife, as a parent, as a worker, as a manager, my lack of wholeheartedness comes down to myself that gets in the way. I want recognition and value. I want to be as important as Dave. I know better. Last week we looked at Colossians, the first bit of Colossians 3, and verse 3, verse 5 says, Paul says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It's only when we put our sinful nature to death that we will be able to wholeheartedly follow and serve Jesus in whatever he calls us to do. If I am captivated by the vision of Christ the King And if his word dwells richly in my heart, changing me, then setting down the things, the sin that holds me back, is nothing. Nothing compared with the riches and the joy in knowing Jesus. The struggle we face in doing that becomes part of God's transforming work in our lives and becomes, in fact, something that we can rejoice in. So, may the word of Christ dwell richly in us, so that in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all for the name of Jesus with all our hearts. Shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, we long to be a people that serve you and follow you with everything that we are. With passion, with devotion, with steadfastness, with enthusiasm, with joy, with all of our hearts. And so often we fail in that and we are half-hearted and we lose our motivation and we lose our passion and we lose sight of you. We lose sight of what you are doing in us. We lose sight of just who you are, how amazing you are. We lose sight of everything that you have done for us. Would you forgive us for our lack of wholeheartedness? And would you give us a bigger vision of who you are, that we would be captivated, that we would be changed and we would be transformed more and more into your likeness, into the people that you are longing for us to be. For we pray in your precious name. Amen.